Well, good morning. It's good to see you all this morning. Already a good day. I guess we could pack it in and go home after the baptism, but hey, I prepared a sermon, so let's get through it, you know? It is so good to see you. We are pausing our Galatians series. I know it's a shocker, Oz, you know, don't fall out your pew. But we are pausing our series just for a period of time, and we'll get back to it in the next couple of weeks. Now, this is important. Next week is a different service than we normally have. We have a service called Brag on Jesus, all right? And Brag on Jesus is something we do once a year, every year, where we give you an opportunity to bear witness to all God has done in your life in the last year. You're literally bragging on Jesus. You're not really bragging. I know it's easy to brag on me and Todd, you know, or New Life Church, but like you are literally bragging on, this is what God has done in my life. And I want to make his name famous and bring glory to what he alone can do. And maybe it's, we've had people walk up here and talk about how God has brought them through addiction. We have people walked up and talked about how God has rekindled a marriage. Whatever that might be, we want to give you, the saints in the room, the opportunity to bear witness to all God has done. And so on your way out, there's a handout to kind of help you prepare, because some of you I know don't really like getting up in front of people. There was a period of time where I didn't really like it either, but here I am. But it will help you kind of prepare and think through the last year, so you can kind of write those things out. Now, this is not necessarily a prayer service or a time where you've been really wanting to preach a sermon and you decide to write down, you know, a three-point sermon and come up here and give it. This is really not that time, all right? This is a time for you to, 1 to 2 minutes, bear witness and a testimony to what God has done in your life. And so we want to invite you back. We know it's 4th of July weekend, a lot of celebrating going on, but come celebrate with us the faithfulness of God next week. If you have your scriptures, we're in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 1 through 12. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 1 through 12. I know you guys hang out in Chronicles a bunch, and so I thought I wouldn't preach on it if you hang out there, you know. 2 Chronicles 20, 1 through 12. Now, this is a story about King Jehoshaphat, all right? This is a story about a king who was met at a moment of fear, worry, anxiety, and a moment where hope seemed to be gone. You ever been there? You ever met a moment in your life where you were like, I don't know if there's any hope. I feel totally powerless against all these odds that are in front of me. King Jehoshaphat was the fourth king of Judah. He was the father of King Asa. And what's important about him is he was in the line of David, which also made him in the line of Jesus. He was 35 years old when he was king, and he reigned for 25 years. Now, Jehoshaphat, he adopted this belief that there was one God, Yahweh. That he would, if you read the Old Testament, you will find that there are a lot of people worshiping a lot of different gods. They're worshiping the prophets of Baal. You know, you ever probably read about that or seen that, but they're worshiping a lot of different gods. They made shrines to these gods. But Jehoshaphat said this, if I am reigning, if I am the king, we are not going to worship those things. We will worship Yahweh, God alone. And so he pointed his country that way. In fact, he built Judah into one of the strongest nations at the time by reforming the nations based on God's command, on God's rule. So, like anything, if your country is in full harmony and you've built it on God's promises and all that, sometimes some people notice that and they're like, hey, we want to steal that from you. We want to disrupt you. You know, we want to take your land. And so here's where we pick up. Jehoshaphat desired to follow God with everything that he had. He desired to be totally dependent on God, but this would be tested. You ever felt like that where you're like, feel like, I want to be totally dependent on God, but you kind of feel like there's tests thrown at you? Like, are you truly? Is God the center of your life and your heart? Are you truly dependent on him? Let me throw a test at you and find out. Let's read this story. 2 Chronicles 20, 1 through 12. We're just going to do the first 12 verses. I could do like a 7-part series on it, but you know, I'm not going to do a series. So I don't want to get crazy. So let's read this together. This is from the New International Version. After this, the Moabites, the Ammonites, and some of the Mennonites came to wage war against Jehoshaphat. Some people came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the Dead Sea. It is already Hazon Tamar, Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all of Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah in Jerusalem and the temple of the Lord and in front of the new courtyard and said, now this is a prayer that he prayed out loud. Listen to what he says. Lord, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms and the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. Our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of the land before your people of Israel and give it over forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They have lived in it, and they have built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name, and we will cry out for you to you in our distress, and you will hear us, and you will save us. But now, Lord, here are men from Ammon, Moab, Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt. So they turned away and did not destroy them. See how they are repaying us by coming to drive us out of our possession to you and give us an inheritance? Our God, will you not judge them? Now listen to this part. For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. I want you to take a second just to put yourself in the shoes of King Jehoshaphat. I mean, we're talking about, he had about 300,000 men in his army, Jehoshaphat did. This is a million men coming after him. He did not stand a chance. He was completely powerless and full of fear. It even says in the scripture that he was afraid. Have you ever had moments like this in your life? Maybe you felt powerless financially. Maybe you have felt powerless socially or emotionally or even physically. And certainly, as much as this is a story of powerlessness and how powerless we truly are in our world, greater than that, this is a story of how in the midst of our powerlessness, in the midst of our worry, anxiety, hopelessness, that we can have total reliance on God. Here's the thing, for us who are following Jesus, one of the great challenges of following Jesus is totally putting him in the rightful place in our lives. It's one of the great challenges, right? There's always something vying for the center of our life. Whether it's money, power, sex, whatever it might be, there is something trying to push God out of the center of our life, and most of the time, it's ourself. Now, we want to be the center of our own lives. We live in a world of being self-reliant, right? You get on, like my kids, they do this all the time to me, like, Dad, do you know how many moons Saturn has? Look, I should know that, but I have no idea. How many rings does it have? No, I said, get on the Google machine and go Google it, you know, and go figure out how many moons or rings or whatever, and boom, boom, the do-it-yourself world, the DIY, you ever heard of it? That you just go and do it yourself. The very idea in our culture, in the West, that we would depend on anything, much less God, makes you really weak. The very idea that you would depend on anything else but yourself, much less God, makes you weak. And here's the truth, that we were created in God's image, made to live in humble, worshipful dependence on him, because God wants you to totally rely on him. Are you listening? God wants you to totally rely on him. I'm not some just preacher up here. I know this in my own life, because here's what I know about me. I'm a controlling person. Sadly, my family could probably tell you that. I like to control things, you know, and I realize that it's just a farce. You can't control things. If I could be vulnerable with you just for a minute as a pastor, to kind of look into a pastor's life, because I think sometimes when you see us up here on stage, you think, oh, John, Todd, they got it all together. It's easy for them. They read the scripture, all these kind of things. It's easy for them. I want you to know that sometimes, and most of the time, we deal with the same things you deal with on a daily basis. In fact, I'd say we probably deal with it to a greater degree in some ways. And one of the things I've been walking through over the last couple of weeks is loneliness. Is being lonely, feeling like I didn't have any friends, people to talk to. Now, I got to be honest, I went to Chattanooga with my family, and I got on the old Google machine. I literally Googled this: how do you make friends? How do you find friends? Kind of look through there and so it really didn't tell me anything I didn't already know. And honestly, one of the things, I found this one post by an atheist who said, look, you don't have to believe like him, but if you go to the church, you'll find some friends. It was very interesting. But I just felt this sense of deep loneliness. So I text some of my pastor's friends who live across the southeast, and I said, hey, look, guys, I don't usually ask for this, and I probably should more, but I need you to pray for me because I'm lonely in my heart, and I need friendship. I need godly friendship, and I don't know that I have it, and I'm looking, and I don't know. And so you know what? They started praying, and I didn't pray first, but I started praying. At the beginning of this, I totally relying on myself. Let me Google it. Let me figure it out for myself. Let me make a list of friends and call them, all this. But I just started praying the second week of my vacation. You know what God started doing? He started revealing that those friendships are in front of me. At the Harrisons, that they have befriended us and loved us. At the Moros, that they have befriended us and loved us. That there are people in this room that have deeply befriended us and loved us. But here's the thing, is that at the beginning, if I would have just totally been relied on what I thought and controlled it, I would have never got there. God would have never revealed that for me. And I had to rely on what it is that He can show me through His power. Here's the big point. Being dependent on God, when you're dependent on God, you will find He's always faithful. When you're dependent on God, you will find that 100% of the time, He is always faithful. So the question is, how do we become a people, a church, a person that is completely reliant on God? When things get hard, where do our roots of security drive deep into the water and draw strength? Where do your roots grow? Where are you putting your roots down when you feel pressed by the world? When you read the news? When a loved one dies, when diagnosis happens, what are you dependent on? King Jehoshaphat gives us four ways to posture our heart so that we are totally reliant, dependent on God. Four ways. Y'all ready for this? All right. I don't know if you are. Are you ready? All right. Get hyped, because this is awesome. Like, if you came in here not dependent on God, I pray to the Lord that you leave here saying, I know how to do it. At least I know how to take steps. These postures of the heart are for moments when we feel powerless and hopeless. They are for the moments that we are mundane and we're just kind of going through life. And these four postures are for the moments and the seasons where you cannot seem to hear God. You all hear that? As some of you in this room, you have prayed to God and you cannot hear Him. And I want you to know that these four ways that you posture your heart, if you posture your heart this way, you begin to place God where He is, and I promise you, over a season, you'll be able to hear Him, because I've had to walk through it myself. Look at verse 3. Remember, Jehoshaphat's up against this massive army. What is the very first thing that he does? Look at verse 3. Then Jehoshaphat was what? Is it up there? No. Jehoshaphat was what? Was he happy? No, he was afraid. He was afraid. He's a king, right? Do kings get afraid? No, they got vast army. Do men back in the day, are men now, are we supposed to get afraid? No, he's a ruler of a nation. They might feel it. I might feel afraid, but rarely do we show that fear, right? And I want you to know that a heart that is totally dependent, a posture of your heart that is totally dependent on God is being vulnerable before God. Is being vulnerable before God. Exposing our heart to Him with open hands. He says at the end of this prayer, we have no idea what to do. We are full of fear. John Mark Comer said this about being vulnerable before God. We find our greatest intimacy with God in our deepest vulnerability. Now, we know this about fear and worry and doubt. It doesn't push us toward vulnerability. Fear, worry, and doubt often pushes us toward what? Isolation, right? Getting by ourselves. This is what the enemy wants. He wants us to isolate us from our church family. He wants to isolate us from the Spirit of God. But here's the thing about God, and he will show you this through the scripture over and over. He wants to be inside your mess. He wants to be in the places where you are weak. He wants to be in the places where you're worried. Not only God, but the church family was made for that. Y'all listening? For Audrey, one day there's going to be a mess in her life. I'm sure everyone can raise their hand and say, I've been through a mess in my life. In the church family, we are here. Church family, we are here to hold her arms up in this season. And when she's vulnerable before us, to be able to walk with her and show her Jesus. God wants to be inside your midst, and so does the church family. But you have to be vulnerable before God. You have to be willing to admit to God, I am afraid and I have no idea what to do. And believe that he actually has the answer. If only we had an all-powerful God, creator of the world, that we could go to. Hey, spoiler alert, we do. He created the world. But you do have him. And to come and be vulnerable before the Lord. So when you come to God and you feel powerless, hopeless, hopeful, hopeless, then you can come to him and just tell him everything that's on your heart. He's a God that can handle it. So it begins by being vulnerable before him. Secondly, a heart of dependence seeks God. Look at Jehoshaphat, look at verse 3. Then Jehoshaphat was afraid, and what did he do? He set his face to seek God. He set his face to seek God. He makes a deliberate choice to direct his heart, mind, and soul to seek him. Now we know we can seek him through his word. We can seek him through the grace of others in our church family. We seek him through worship. But it is an active movement toward moving our heart, mind, and soul toward the Lord. Not the other way, not toward the world, but moving our heart, mind, and soul toward a heart of dependence seeks God. John Piper said this, the setting of our mind or a heart of a dependence or someone who sets their face to seek God is the opposite of mental coasting. Anybody mental coast? Right? You get the old phone out. I like to call it mental scrolling, right? You're just kind of scrolling through life. It's easy to numb it, right? But look, setting your face toward God is the opposite of this. It is the conscious choice to direct your heart toward God. Are you listening? It's the conscious choice. That Jehoshaphat, he was afraid, and what did he do next? He made a conscious choice to set his face toward God. Some of you in this room who are facing hopeless moments right now, I would challenge you to make a conscious choice to set your face toward God and see if he doesn't answer. To avoid the mental scroll and mentally checking out. There are obstacles that cloud our vision as we seek God. Sometimes unconfessed sin causes us to isolate ourselves and hide and avoid seeking. And we need to confess those things to him and know that he's faithful to forgive you. Sometimes our understanding of God the Father in general, our definition of Father is so connected to the earthly side that we forget we have a Father who loves us no matter what. He loves us just uniquely for us. Not for what we think we have to be, but you're made in his image. Jehoshaphat, he sets his face toward God, meaning he trusted the Creator more than the created. What could have Jehoshaphat trusted? Chariots? Horses? He could have mounted them all up and gave it a good old college try, you know? But he trusted the Creator. And I wonder how often we trust the created over the creator. I wonder how often we do that in our life and forget that he is always faithful. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 through 2. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds that are above, not on the things of the earth. So number one is you become vulnerable before God. Just be honest in your heart. Be honest in your heart to him. Lord, I don't even know if you're real. I don't even know how to talk to you. Whatever it is that honesty looks like, come and be vulnerable before him. He can work with that, but he can't work with a closed heart. And then secondly, set your face toward him. Seeking God and setting our face toward God takes steps of faith in these tangible ways. And one of the ways that Jehoshaphat sets his face toward God is first to fast, which we've talked about before, but I want to look more at his prayer. A heart of dependence on God prays to God. Not only are you vulnerable before God, not only do you set your face toward him or seek him, but you are praying to God. Do you know that people lose their rational thinking when they're in despair? Am I the only one? I might be. I don't know. But, you know, like when you are pressed in on every side and you, like, are totally irrational. And I know this because I'm a parent, right? And I'm coming home from work and all these things are happening. And like, when I'm in despair or when I got all stressed out or whatever, I lose my rational thinking, all right? I'm not great at it. Let me give you a great example. We went to Chattanooga a couple of weeks ago. And we have the map out. And, you know, we have baby crying. Traveling with an infant and two other kids, man, it's a different world, all right? It's just a different world. But especially when you're, like, driving uphill and their ears won't pop and all this crazy stuff. But anyway, we get in the car, and we're looking for a cabin, and we get in the right spot. And on the directions to the cabin, it says, follow the asphalt until it turns into gravel, and you go 900 feet through the woods, and then your cabin's right there up a big hill. You stay the same place. You know what I'm talking about. All right, so then you could totally relate then. So we go down this big hill, and we keep going down, and I'm like, Aaron, which way do I turn? She's GPS for me because I'm already stressed out. And she's like, well, and she's telling me, like, you got to follow the pavement into, you know, and I get on the pavement, and it hits the gravel road, and we see this gravel road. I stop the vehicle, and I'm like, are you sure this is, like, the gravel road I'm supposed to go up? And she's like, well, it's the only gravel road I see. You know, I was like, all right, I'll do it. So I start driving. I have a Honda Ridgeline, strong. And it's giving, like, I am going at one point, down on the side, up. It's giving it everything it wants, right? And I'm like, there's no way this is right. You know, so I keep driving. And then the trail becomes more like trees, you know, and you see the little path. And I look to my left, and there is a group of hikers, you know, hiking up this hill. And I'm like, this is not it. But the whole time I'm asking, I'm getting, like, super angsty because I'm pressed in on every side. My rational thinking leaves me. I might have said some words I probably shouldn't have because I was scared to death. I'll just be totally confessional to you right now. And I'm like, now I have to back this thing out of here, you know? So I back it out. We make it to the place. But the point is that so often when we get in a place of stressful moments, we lose our rational thinking. And what Jehoshaphat did that I love about his heart is that he was in a massively stressful moment, but he stops, he doesn't act on emotion, and he prays to God. He becomes vulnerable before God, he seeks him, and he stops. He said, look, I'm going to pray. And I'm not saying, Lord, I don't even do it very well, but it's something that when we are in a place of powerlessness, hopelessness, all of those things, that we have to stop and pray. And look how he prays. He starts with the character of God. What does he say in verse 6? You are the one who is mighty and powerful. You rule. He names God as the ruler. He puts God in charge, right? He says, my heart is centered towards you, Lord. Verse 7, he remembers God's faithfulness. Don't you think this is so important for us when we're walking through a troubled time? To remember he's been faithful then, he's surely going to be faithful now. That when you cry out, he hears you and saves. In verses 8 through 10, he names the promises of God. In verses 11 through 12, he names specific needs. He finally gets to the needs, right? That they are driving us out of our land. We need you. We are powerless against the army. We have no idea what to do. I wonder for us, when we talk about prayer and we talk about feeling powerless and hopeless and all of those kind of things, how this top-down format could change or strengthen our personal times of prayer. That we begin by saying, God, you are the one in charge. God, you are the center of my life before we ever get to our needs. That we place him where he should be, at the center of our life, and we are totally dependent on him. So a heart of dependence on God, it prays to God. And that's simple, having simple conversation with him. Finally, a heart of dependence on God surrenders to God. Look at verse 12. I don't know what to do. How many of you all in the room, like, freely want to admit that? I do not know what to do. Not this guy, you know, like, I'm going to figure it out, you know. But here's Jehoshaphat. He says, like, the dude is leading hundreds of thousands of people. It would literally be like our president going up. I mean, it is what it is. But he goes up and he says, I have no idea what to do. You lose all faith in that, right? He tells his whole country he has no idea. He tells God, I have no idea what to do. But my eyes, where are they fixed? On you. Don't know what to do, but my eyes are fixed on you. Look, I know this about my own relationship with Jesus. Control will sabotage your relationship with God. It closes you off to hear him in the deepest, most anxious parts of your life. Jesus is the greatest example of surrender, right? He surrendered his total life, but he modeled it while he worked, while he lived on earth and ministered. And he modeled it more than any person that we could ever know. Jesus begins his ministry by saying, I must be about my Father's business. That's how he starts it, you remember? He says, I come to do my Father's business and my Father's work, a surrender from the very beginning. And then when he's in the garden, look at this, Matthew 26, 37 through 39. And he took Peter and two sons Zebedee with him and began to be grieved and distressed. And then he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved, vulnerable, to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. And then he went a little beyond them, and he fell on his face, and he prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as my will, but your will be done, but or as you will. A total example of surrender. Now, this is a surrender of his life. It's not a surrender of anything. This is like giving himself over. Jesus gathers himself at the very end of his life. Do you remember this? He gathers himself, pushes himself up on the cross, and he says, in my hands I commit my spirit. In your hands I commit my spirit. The final words on earth is, Father, I trust myself to you. I surrender to you. This is Jesus. This is the one that is in the center of our heart. He totally surrendered to the Father, and we can do the same thing. We must orient our lives into the Father's love and care so to surrender to Christ. Not only does Jesus model it for us, but through his cross, he proves that he is worthy of our surrender. Through his cross, what he did for you, dying on the cross, raised again, that he is worthy of our surrender. He would really have to do nothing else, but he does so much more. We know Jesus is worthy of surrender because he's faithful. I want you to stop just for a second. This is always a great exercise. Think about in your life right now where he's been faithful, where he's shown up. That he who began a good work in you will carry it on to the completion until the day of Christ Jesus. That he made you in his image. He knows you completely and loves you. This is the God that we can surrender to. But knowledge isn't enough. Just knowing it isn't enough. It moves us to action, right? When I was 18 years old, I went to Crossings at the Creek. This is where I met my wife. And I really came to know the Lord in a lot of ways. And they had this thing called the human swing. And they put you in this harness, and they tie this knot. Hopefully it works. And they put another rope comes from the side, and they hook it to you. And they wrap this little rope around it, and it has two ends, and you hold it. And they tell you this. Now, when we raise you to the top, you have to make a conscious effort to let go. And I'm like, oh, you know, I'm 18 years old. I'm never going to die, you know, those kind of things. Raise me to the top, you know. But he said, look, once you get up there, there's no, you have to let go. That's the only way down. I'm like, oh, no big deal, you know. They didn't tell me it was like 75 feet in the air, you know. So they start hoisting me up there, and things are going pretty good. And, you know, about 50 feet, I'm feeling a little decent, but I'm starting to get a little worried. And I get up to the very top, and I look down, and people are looking small, all right. And I'm holding this rope with everything I got, and the guy at the bottom's like, hey, let go. It's time to let go. And I'm telling my hand, like, let go. And it ain't doing it, you know. It's like holding on as tight as I can hold on. I'm like, all right, let go. And I'm almost having to peel it off. And I had to stop and say, all right, I know the guy tied the knot. I had to think about it. I know he tied the knot right. I know that there's a couple people that went before me. I know that, like, they wouldn't put me up here if they didn't trust the system, you know, what's happening. I can trust, I can let go. And I let go. And of course, I flew through the air for like, you know, felt weightless for a period of time, you know. But it took a conscious effort of surrendering and letting go. And for some of us in this room, the things that we feel powerless, we're trying to control it and do it on our own, it is going to take you a conscious effort to set your face toward God, to pray and say, I let go. Because here's the thing, if you don't let go, you'll never experience the fullness of the joy of Jesus like I experienced flying through the air. Are you hearing me? If you don't let go, you'll never fully experience the faithfulness of God, where you don't think he can show up, but he shows up times a thousand and heals your heart. This is the Jesus that we know and the God who Jehoshaphat is praying to. Who are you depending on to make it through? And what's at the center of your life? What are you depending on? I want to close with this. In the back on your way out, there's a handout. There's two. There's Brag on Jesus, which I encourage you to pick up if you're going to be here next week. And then there's this thing called the Wheel of Dependence. There it is up there. And you're gonna pick up a blank copy, and you could fill it in yourself, whatever you might do. But this, if we are going to be dependent on God, this is what a faithful living looks like, of putting God in the center of our life. If we look at it, you can look quickly and see how so many other things can try to press God out of the middle. For example, I have kids. I want them to succeed. I want my children to succeed academically and certainly in athletics, because I love me some basketball. I want to see Grady like make the NBA, you know. I want all his dreams to come true, and then my dreams will come true as well, you know. But what happens if I put Grady in the center of this? And God's on one of these, like, replace children, take children out and put it in the middle and put God on the line. And then my kids leave, he never makes the NBA, dreams don't come true, all that. Then what am I left with? It's empty. It could be job. Maybe the job is what's driving you, that when you feel stressed and pressed and all those kind of things, that you go directly to your job and you become a workaholic and forget about all the other things. And God's just a side thought. What about finances, how money drives us, our country, our political beliefs? And I know you may think I'm crazy, but that can quickly get in the middle and press God out. And you could begin to worship country over God really, really quickly. What about our self-image, even our marriage, our decisions? It's not about priority, like Christ first, other second. It's not that. It's that God would be in the center of our life and we would be totally dependent on him. Because here's the thing about a wheel. I didn't take much physics, but I learned this, that the center of the wheel takes on the most weight. That if there's a crack in the center, the wheel's going to implode. And folks, none of us can hold up the weight of the world. Our children can't hold up the weight of the world. We want them to. Look at the world. Our country, it absolutely cannot hold up the weight of the world. Our jobs can't hold it up. Relationships can't hold it up. Finances cannot hold it up. But I want you to know that Jesus Christ can hold up the weight of the world. He already did it on the cross by holding up and taking on the weight of all the sin in the world. So if you're looking for something to be dependent on when you don't know what to do, like Jehoshaphat, you can set your face toward him. You can become vulnerable before him. Pray to him and surrender your life to him and place him in the center and know that he will be faithful to you. I wonder what is at the center of your wheel right now. I wonder what's at the center of your wheel. I wonder what it is you are drawing your roots deep down into for security. I wonder if you are here in the room and you are worried and anxious, you are looking for something that is created to provide only what God can. I wonder what would it look like if we were a church and a people who always at least pursued putting Christ in the center of our life. And I'm going to tell you, and I hope you see this in my own life, it's not easy. It's not easy for me who is a pastor. It's not easy. I know it's not easy for you all who work day to day. But I promise you, he will never fail you if you put him in the center. So I challenge you to take this wheel of dependence home. You don't even have to fill it out. Put it on your refrigerator. as a reminder. Lord, I surrender you. Become the center of my life. In the mundane of your life, if some of you are in this room and you can't seem to hear God, put it on the center. Say, Lord, you're still the center of my life. I'm still going to seek you. And maybe you're staring down a situation where you feel totally powerless and hopeless. I challenge you, put him in the center of your life. I'm going to pray for us. We're going to sing together as we close. The altar is open for you to come and pray. You can sing with us. You can sit in your seats. You can pray in your seats. Whatever posture that you need to take of worship to just let the Spirit work, we encourage that. Whosoever will, for whatever reason. So let's bow our head for a second and pray. And I just want to take you through this. Just take a moment to become vulnerable before God. Tell him what's on your heart. Tell him what you're staring down this week. Maybe you feel powerless or weak. Maybe it's something deep down. Just take a second to do that.